Well, here we are in the final session. We'll go through and talk a little bit about paradise. Again, trying to stay clear of the casinos. And then we'll review our timeline. That's the last page on your handout. Oh, you?
We don't have that.
We don't have that. Bear with me while I pause the tape. Okay, here we are, back again. We will get to the chronology sheet once it's copied, but in the meantime, paradise or heaven, when? Big questions. When is heaven? When is paradise? First thing, Jesus Christ was died, buried, and was raised from the dead. And if any of you have had the Walking in God's Power foundational class, you will recognize that I learned a lot about this topic from that class, some of which is reflected in how these notes are arranged. Jesus Christ died, was buried, and was raised from the dead, not from heaven or paradise. And that's very important, because if what happens when you die is you go to heaven or you go to paradise, then God would have had to raise Jesus Christ or pull him back from heaven or paradise. But there's no indication that that occurred. When he died, he died. He took his last breath. Remember, it says he gave up the ghost. That's taking your last breath. His body began to decay, although he wasn't in the ground long enough for it really to decay very much. And his thoughts ceased. His thoughts perished. Then God raised him from the dead. Let's read some of those verses. Matthew 12, verse 40. Matthew 12, verse 40. Matthew 12, 40. For as Jonas, or Jonah, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights where? In the heart of the earth, in the grave. Doesn't say he was in heaven. Doesn't say he was in paradise. Says he was in the heart of the earth. The only verse you can find to say he was in paradise is that when we looked at it where he said to the malefactor, verily, verily, I say unto thee today, thou shalt sometime in the future be with me in paradise. No other indication. And I can't think of a verse anywhere that says he went to heaven immediately. Even a mistranslated verse. So it says he's 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Luke 24. Luke 24. Bless you. Luke 24, verse 1. And upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came. And I think this is Mary and some of the other women. It says, the women also which came with him from Galilee, verse 55. These women, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. It came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments, angels. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is what? Risen. Doesn't say he went up into heaven. Doesn't say he went up into paradise. He was dead in the tomb, the sepulchre. Then from being dead in the tomb, he was raised. He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Acts 13. Acts 13. Acts 13, verse 28. And they found no cause of death in him. Excuse me. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate, the Roman governor, that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him where? From the dead. They put him in a tomb, a sepulcher. God raised him from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15. And verse 3. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto... Oh, I'm in Acts. Aren't you glad God's word is the authority and I'm just some guy up here talking? I tell you, it's great. People who run around and try to describe themselves as the fount of knowledge, that's awfully silly. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He died, he was buried, and he got up. No talk of him going anywhere else. Had he gone anywhere else, it could have talked about it. I know there was a time when he went and preached to some spirits in prison, but that was after he was resurrected. No indication he did it before that. Oh, and you might also be interesting to look at verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the what? Resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. So Christ was the first to get up from the dead with a new body. The next group to get up from the dead with new bodies are those that are Christ's at his coming. Talking about the first part of his coming, the gathering together. So anybody that wants to say Christians get up every time they die, it doesn't make sense. Christ got up. Then when he comes back, all those that are Christ's, all those that have believed in Christ, all those that are born again. So Christ got up with a new body. The next thing that happens is, as far as the dead getting up from the dead, is the gathering together when all the Christians in this administration get up. Then the next time is the first resurrection, when those who were beheaded for the witness of Jesus in the early part of Revelation get up. And then the second resurrection, when everybody else gets up. Some go on to eternal life. Some go on to the second death. Everybody gets up, but in order. First Christ, then us at the gathering together. Then the believers in the early part of Revelation, the first resurrection, then 1,000 years are passed, then everybody else gets up. So I know there's at least 1,000 years till everybody else gets up. But I don't know how long it is from now to the gathering together, and I'm not sure how long it is from the gathering together to the first resurrection. But I know there's 1,000 years there before the second resurrection. So we're not going to see Paul or Mary Magdalene or anybody else until at least 1,000 years. Okay, where were we? Jesus Christ died, buried, and was rose again. Page 5. The last page except for our handout, which Pam got for us, that we'll look at in a few minutes. So, first thing is, he died, was buried, and was raised from the dead, not from heaven or paradise. And he ascended into heaven when? After the resurrection. After he was raised from the dead. Luke 24, verse 50. Luke 24. verse 50. It says, after he's been raised from the dead, after he's gone around and talked to various people and spoken God's word to them and cooked fish dinner for them on the beach and a number of other things, he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried into heaven. And again in Acts 1, we read it earlier, we'll read it again. Hasn't changed any in the last hour. Acts 1, verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth, which I think includes the Washington, D.C. area. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. So it's interesting again that this was again quite a while after the resurrection. So Jesus Christ was alive on earth, then he died, he was buried in the heart of the earth, God raised him from the dead, he walked around for a while in a resurrected body, then he ascended up into heaven. That was the order. So even Jesus Christ didn't actually ascend into heaven until a number of weeks after he died. And there's no talk of him going to paradise. Well, what about paradise? Let's start in Genesis chapter 2, verse 8. We get the word paradise from a Greek word, paradosia, or some such similar thing. Basically, the Greek form of our English word paradise. And this is easy to follow because we have a very early Greek version of the Old Testament called the Septuagint, or Septuagint, or Septuagint, or take your pick. I never met the guy. Well, it's not a person, but it's a Greek translation of the Old Testament. Genesis chapter 2, verse 8. And the Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden. And the word garden here, in the Greek text here, is paradise. He planted a paradise, a garden, eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Verse 9, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. So there was this garden, this paradise. And this word appears in a number of places, there in verses 8, 9, and 10. Also in verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden, the paradise of Eden. Verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden, the paradise, thou mayest freely eat. Chapter 3, verse 1, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat every tree of the garden, the paradise. Verse 2, the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, the paradise. Verse 3, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, the paradise. Verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden, the paradise, in the cool of the day. Verse 10, and he said, I have heard thy voice in the garden, the paradise. Verse 23, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden, the paradise of Eden, to till the ground from whence he was taken. because they disobeyed God, they got booted out of the garden and no longer got to live there. Verse 24, so he drove out the man and he placed at the east of the garden the paradise of Eden, cherubims. And then it goes on, and the word is used other places. So they're booted out of the garden. And look what it says here in your notes. He placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword to keep the way of the tree of life. God didn't want him to get into the tree of life. And the explanation that people usually give of this, which I got to say it makes sense, I've never heard another explanation, is that they disobeyed God and lost their spirit, and if they'd gotten to eat of the tree of life, they would have stayed that way forever. It makes sense. Can't say there's any other scriptural documentation for it, but I don't have any other explanation. So God didn't want them to eat the tree of life. So we go on here, and where else do we see the tree of life? 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Where else do we see paradise? Here's another section talking about, just like we saw in the beginning of the book of Revelation, there was a vision that John got about what would happen in the Lord's day, in the next heaven and earth. By the way, there are at least three heavens and earth talked about in the Bible. You know, the original one, the one in which we now live, and the one which will be there in the future. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 1, it's not expedient, it's not appropriate for me, doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up or caught away by a vision to the third heaven. Caught away to the third heaven, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up or caught away into what? Paradise. So this paradise will be in the third heaven. Heaven. Now let's read a little bit about this third heaven in 2 Peter. 2 Peter. Chapter 3. Verse 5. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, what? Perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, second heaven and earth, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning this promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering, is patient toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up. So this second heaven and earth in which we live will be burned up. And then the new heaven and earth we read about in Revelation is the third heaven and earth. Seeing then, verse 11, that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth what? Righteousness. So there was the original heaven and earth, it was destroyed by water. Now we have this heaven and earth in which we live, and then there will be, at the end of the book of Revelation, a new or a third heaven and earth. Wow. And that's where paradise was. Because remember, this fellow had a vision, caught away by a vision into paradise in the third heaven and earth. It's So not only was it in the book of Revelation, it was at the very end of the book of Revelation when this heaven and earth is destroyed and there's a new heaven and earth. That's when paradise shows up. You know, you may think it's someplace in the Bahamas and they may have a really good rum punch, but it's still not paradise. Okay, Revelation chapter 2. I don't care what their promotional brochures say. Might be a great place for vacation, but it ain't paradise. Revelation 2, verse 7. Here we are. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So remember, the tree of life was in the original paradise or garden? And here it says in the beginning of the book of Revelation, just as all this wrath and antichrist and beast stuff is heating up, anybody that hangs in there, that overcomes, that doesn't worship the beast, that person will get to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Woo-hoo! So wherever the tree of life is, that's where the paradise is. Revelation 22. Now, there's probably a thousand things about the book of Revelation and the next administrations I don't know, but there's a couple that we can read. And that's what we'll read. Revelation 22, verse 1. Remember, in chapter 20 is where you have the first and second resurrections. Chapter 21 is where this earth passes away, and we have the New Jerusalem. Then chapter 22, it talks about what happens in the New Jerusalem, in the third heaven and earth, in the new heavens and earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Chapter 22, verse 1, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there what? The tree of life. So we must be back in paradise, because we have the tree of life. Which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Verse 14. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. So that's where paradise is again. So paradise will occur. The tree of life will be there. But it won't be until the third heaven and earth. And before we get to the third heaven and earth, first Jesus Christ will come back. We'll be gathered together, meet the Lord in the air. Then when we're gone, the lights of this world are gone. The devil has all kinds of mischief with antichrist, beasts, false prophets, wrath, tribulation, people who believe in Jesus Christ getting their heads chopped off. Then we, who are ever with the Lord, come back with Jesus Christ. Satan is bound in a bottomless pit for 1,000 years. The Lord reigns with those that were raised in the first resurrection. Then after the 1,000 years are over, the devil gets out of the bottomless pit, does some mischief for a while. He gets captured again, thrown in the lake of fire. Then the sea gives up its dead. All the dead live. Those whose names are written in the book of life or who are judged worthy by their works go on to eternal life. Those who aren't go back in the lake of fire for the second death. Then this heaven and earth we live in gets destroyed. We get a new heaven and earth, and in that new heaven and earth is paradise. And that's when we get to be in paradise. So it'll be a while. But it'll be there, and we get to be there forever. So, you know, you get to, it's sort of like, you know, I'm going somewhere for a whole week. So if I'm half an hour late, so what? I'll be there a whole week. Well, we may have to wait a couple 1,000 years to get there, but, or a few 1,000,000 years. But when we get there, we're there forever. And even 1,000,000 compared to infinity is not that long. For any of you who've ever done little math equations, it's not that long. So that'll be a great day. Now, Pam, if you'd be so kind to pass that sheet out. And you'll notice one thing on your handouts there. It says there is no record in Scripture of anyone dying and going directly to heaven or paradise. People may talk about it in religious circles, in popular literature, in movies, but there's no record. Debbie, we're still having a class. There's no record anywhere. I'm still teaching, guys. We'll have discussion time later. There's no record of anybody ever once dying and going directly to heaven or paradise. So let's look at this. Could I have, yeah, I gave you my copy. Thank you. Everybody have one now? Okay, let's review the chronology. I'll just read through this with you, and you're welcome to look up all the scriptures. A lot of these we've covered today, others you may be familiar with. We'll go through this, and then we'll have our final wrap-up, and then plenty of time for questions and discussion if anybody wants to have that. Okay, the chronology of the final administrations. And again, I'm not pretending to have every detail. This is just sort of an outline. First, right now, is the administration of the grace of God in which we live. People can become born again, obtaining eternal life, never to perish, and are thus saved from the wrath to come. This administration ends with the gathering together. Those who are born again, whether they wake or sleep, meet the Lord in the air. Next, the appearing or revelation administration. This starts with the gathering together, when Jesus Christ comes for his saints. Later, he comes with his saints to do battle, to judge, and to reign. This period is referred to as the day of Christ, the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord Jesus, the Lord's day, the day of God, and the day of God Almighty. And again, as I've said, some people have talked about the earlier part of this being the day of Christ and the day of the Lord. Some people have said the latter part is the day of God. I'm not sure you can make that distinction or not. So all I put down was that this whole period at various times is referred to as these things. If you ever see enough evidence to break it up into pieces, fine. I'm happy to see that. I just haven't seen enough documentation to support that view. There's wrath, there's tribulation, there's the Antichrist, the beast, the false prophet. Those who do not accept the mark of the beast are beheaded for the witness of Jesus. That's in the first 19 chapters. All those things happen, and a lot of other stuff. This is just a summary. Then Satan is bound up and shut in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Then there's the first resurrection. Those who were beheaded for the witness of Jesus in Revelation 1-19 are raised to life. They live and reign with Christ and the previously gathered born-again ones, that's us, during the 1,000 years. How do I know we're there? So shall ye ever be with the Lord. If the Lord is down here on earth reigning, we are reigning with him. Isn't that great? Talk about being on the winning team. Talk about backing a winner. We did okay. Those who were beheaded for the witness of Jesus in Revelation 1-19 are raised to life. They live and reign with Christ and the previously gathered born-again ones during the 1,000 years that Satan is bound. And Satan is loosed for a season. I don't know why, but he is. Then the devil, Satan, is cast into the lake of fire, joining the beast and the false prophet. No one else is said to be tormented day and night forever. Then this ends with the second resurrection. The rest of the dead come to life and are judged according to their works at the great white throne judgment. Those whose names are written in the book of life go on to eternal life. Those whose names are not found written in the book of life are cast into the lake of fire, which is the second resurrection. Death. Death and hell, being the Greek word Hades, meaning the grave, are cast into the lake of fire. Then we get into number three, the final glory administration. The former, which is the second heaven and earth, melting with fervent heat, being destroyed by fire, passes away. A new or third heaven and earth is established. A new Jerusalem comes down from heaven. No tears, death, sorrow, crying, or pain. Paradise is reestablished in the New Jerusalem with the Tree of Life, and as it says again in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Any questions on this? Any questions on this? I think this sort of summarizes what we've covered. Anybody have anything else you'd care to discuss about it, though? Okay. Well, why don't we...
I
Yes, sure, Debbie. Go ahead.
So is paradise only established then with the creation of the new heaven and earth?
Yes, yes, Debbie. There's no indication of it existing before that. And it's very clear from what we read in 1 Corinthians. Let's go back there. How that he was caught, for 2 Corinthians 12, 1-4, how that he was caught up into paradise. Let's go back and look at that. 2 Corinthians 12. That's a very good question. And again, if you see anything to indicate that's not true, I'd be happy to see it. But all the scriptural evidence points in that direction. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll read that again. Verse 1, it's not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth, such an one caught up or caught away, and again, it's got to be by a vision because this hadn't happened yet, caught away to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I can't tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up or caught away by a vision into what? Paradise. So in the third heaven is paradise. And the other thing, just to review in Revelation, let's look at it again. Revelation 2:7. Revelation 2, verse 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So the tree of life is in paradise. Now, go to Revelation 22. Just remember, Revelation 20. Satan's bound 1,000 years. You have the first resurrection and the second resurrection and the great white throne judgment. Revelation 21, verse 1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first or former heaven and earth and the first or former earth were passed away and there was no more sea. So the former heaven and earth, which is actually the second one where we live, was passed away and we're in the third heaven and earth. Then in chapter 22, that's when you have, in verse 2, the tree of life. So it's paradise again, because the tree of life shows up. There's no indication of paradise or the tree of life showing up until then. So, nobody's going to be in paradise for a long time. Just to review, nobody but Jesus Christ has ascended into heaven. David didn't ascend into heaven. Jesus Christ is the one who's ascended into heaven. Nobody else is going to ascend into heaven until we go up and meet the Lord. And nobody's going to paradise until the third heaven and earth. I think Lutz was first, then Katie.
The judgment, I just have a question. It says the rest of the dead come to life and are judged according to their works.
Right.
Where does accepting or rejecting Christ
Let's read it. Let's read exactly what it says here. Let's chapter 20, verse 11 of Revelation. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. So they were judged according to what was in the book, one of which was the book of life, according to their works. Now, we know that the clearest and most obvious way to get eternal life is to believe in Jesus Christ. Those who have been born again in this administration are already in the gathering together. Those who believed in Jesus Christ in the book, earlier in the book of Revelation, are already in the first resurrection. Now everybody else, whether they lived at the time of Moses, whether they lived during the 1,000 years that Satan was reigned, whether they lived at the time of Abraham, whether they lived during the Gospels, but or whether they lived at any time in history and didn't believe in Jesus Christ, they're judged. And people love to draw criteria for how God will judge them. All we really know is that if they're born again, they get eternal life. If they're not, God will judge them according to their works. And we don't know how he's going to judge them.
Even those who rejected Christ?
He'll judge them according to their works. I don't know. He'll look at what they did and he'll decide. Just, I know if you get born again, you have eternal life. If you don't, I have no idea how much slack God will give you.
The result of that judgment, they can still get eternal life?
Sure, let's keep reading. Let's keep reading. Because you see, there'll be a lot whose names are in the book of life. I would imagine Moses' name is in the book of life. And even though he had no chance to get born again because he lived before the day of Pentecost, God will look at him and say, gosh, you believe my word, you go on to eternal life. It doesn't say that in the Bible.
No, it doesn't.
No.
Okay.
It says if you believe in Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. If not, you're judged according to your works. And I have no idea if God's going to cut people slack. Some little hottentot in Africa that everybody's worried about because they never heard about Jesus Christ. God's going to look at their hearts and judge them righteously. I don't know how he's going to judge them.
I got that one. What I don't have is the one that does not accept Christ.
I don't know.
Okay.
I mean, I wouldn't think God would give them eternal life, but maybe God will cut them some slack. I have no idea. They're judged according to their works. It just doesn't say. But everybody loves to put people in categories. And I don't mind putting them in categories the Word of God puts them in. But the Word of God says they're judged according to their works. I mean, if it's clear that if you believe in Jesus Christ, you go on to eternal life. It's clear that if you totally reject God and worship Satan and have nothing to do with God, you're not going to go on to eternal life. Everybody in between, I don't know. I have no idea how God's going to judge them. And I haven't found any scriptures that tell me.
And is that the judgment that dictates who is the just and the unjust, or is that a different group?
Well, what it says is both the just and the unjust will be resurrected. Now God decides who is the just and the unjust.
The
right here. Right there, yeah. Yeah, but let's go on and read, because some go on to eternal life. So, verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell, or the grave, delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. Now, part of the works would be whether they believed God's word or didn't. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So, somewhere, God decided who gets in the book of life and who didn't. I mean, the obvious answer, did they believe his word? But to what extent did they, how much do they have to believe to get in there? I don't know. Did they believe one verse? I mean, in this administration, it's pretty simple because you get born again or you don't. What about if you live in the time of Abraham? You can't get born again, but they had to believe to some extent that God chose to put them in the book of life. And people who didn't believe to that extent, they didn't. And that's God's choice. I can't look at somebody and say, well, you didn't believe enough. That's up to God, not me. So, they were cast in the lake of fire. Okay. Yeah, so some went on. The ones whose names weren't written in the book of life were cast in the lake of fire. Those who were written in the book of life obviously go on to eternal life. Okay. Does that take care of your question? Okay, Katie, I think you are next.
Okay, so when Satan is bound and set up in the bottomless pit, without being, does he have no control over people? Like, he can't come to
him? No, he's in the bottomless pit.
So then, wouldn't it be really easy for us to convince people to believe in Christ and the devil wants to help them?
You'd think so. I think that'd be a great time. I mean, that's a great 1,000 years. Devil's in the pit, Christ is reigning, we're with him. That's going to be a great time. Now, what else is going on, I don't know, during that period. You know, there are probably still some other people around, even though the devil's bound up, maybe causing trouble, but that's going to be, there may be other people causing trouble.
Oh,
I have no idea, but it's going to be a good 1,000 years.
Oh, so wait, so the Antichrist and then still be?
I don't know. I haven't figured it out to that point. I know it's a good 1,000 years. It's better than the period before that, that's for sure. No, there is. There's 1,000 years.
Between
that's
the first and second resurrection?
Yeah, because the first resurrection is just at the beginning of the 1,000 years.
Oh.
The second resurrection is at the end of the 1,000 years. So in between, there's 1,000 years. Let's read that again. Revelation 20, verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. So you're right, Katie. Satan can't deceive the nations for a whole 1,000 years. So if there's any bad stuff going on, it's pretty tame compared to what happened before. Till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and the judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So those beheaded ones who got up before the 1,000 years, that's the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. Then you can keep reading, and then you get down, and after the 1,000 years, Satan gets out, there's some battles, and then you go into the second resurrection. Okay, then everybody else gets up. Those whose names are written in the book of life, eternal life, those whose names aren't, go on to the second death, which is being perishing. Any other questions?
Yes.
Wait, I heard over here first. Then over here. What verse are you?
I'm sorry. Luke 21. I started off.
Verse 25.
25.
Okay.
Then it talks about kingdom of God is nigh in verse 31, and then 32 is the one I'm interested in. It talks about, it says, "Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled."
That's a good.
Yeah.
Bullinger, if you read his work on this, he says there's a conditional particle in there, meaning this might not happen, but because for whatever reason people didn't believe sufficiently, it didn't occur in their generation. So that's what he says. He says it was a conditional statement that didn't come to pass. And that's the only viable explanation I've seen of that verse. So why don't you check Dr. Bullinger's work on that and see if it makes sense. And if you come up with another explanation, I'm happy, but it's the only one I've heard. Okay? I think Don, you had something?
In Revelation 21, 4, where it says, God shall wipe away tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, sorrow, etc. Isn't it during that 1,000 years, people, those ones that were resurrected or beheaded, they live, they die, they procreate, the world populates. I mean, they don't live 1,000 years with eternal life. Wouldn't that mean that there's still death until it's wiped away in Revelation 21?
Oh, yeah, there is.
We won't, because we have eternal life.
Yeah, and not those even in the... those in the first resurrection, if I understand it right, they're getting up with new bodies. So they're not going to be going off procreating either. But there's still plenty of other people in the world. And as Katie said, it'll be a little easier for somebody to witness to them if Satan's bound. Yeah, there's still people throughout all this time. Yeah, death and everything isn't wiped away. I mean, the indication is, as far as I can understand, and this is one of those things that I don't think the scriptures are totally clear, but the indication, as far as I can tell, is there are people living on the earth in this kind of body up until the final great white throne judgment, or at least the big battle just before it. Okay. Wait, one more for Lutz, then we'll go back over here. Then Kathy, then Katie. It's okay. Everybody gets their turn. We got time. We're ahead of schedule here. Okay.
I wasn't totally paying attention, so I think I missed something. Is there death during the thousand-year period?
Probably. No indication that death hasn't been destroyed yet.
Satan has been bound.
Satan's been bound, but that doesn't mean nobody will die. Death is here because of Adam. Even without Satan, people are still going to die until new bodies come in the resurrection. That's true, but people are still going to die because of sin in the blood, because of Adam. But I got to say, anything about that period, if you can't read it in black and white in the book of Revelation, we are pretty well speculating. But the speculations are based on what the scriptures do say, but this, what we're talking about now, is somewhat speculation. Wait a minute. I think it was Kathy, Katie, then Debbie. Then Jenny. Okay. Everybody gets their turn. Yes.
I just had a question about Jesus Christ after he was raised from the dead.
Yeah.
Where he was during that period. I thought I understood that he didn't ascend until after, in the book of Acts, chapter 1, until he'd after been here for a number of weeks.
Yeah.
Well, John 20, maybe I'm just not understanding. When Mary Magdalene was there, and he says that, touch me not, for I'm not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father, as the first fruit.
Yeah.
Did he go up into heaven?
Well, that's a matter of some debate. Most people would say, and I can't give you a definitive answer on that. most people would say that what that was talking about was actually going to show himself at the temple for some kind of ritual cleansing or something, I forget what. But there are those who would say that he went up twice. He went up to see God, and then he came back down, and then ran around and cooked fish on the beach, and then went up a second time. And that could be, but I have no way of saying whether either of those approaches is correct. Okay. Now let's see. Katie. Well, there's only one we read. There's one we read about. And there's probably a lot of others in there. That,
why are they even having battles if they already know what they're doing?
Good question. The devil just doesn't want to give up easy, I guess.
Okay, and also, I still don't understand that one thing where it says, and I remember what verse, but I read towards the beginning of the class about how we won't have any forces or anything under the sun. Like, it says that we can't.
Yeah, the sun is usually, again, there's some debate there, but when it says under the sun, it's usually talking about things on this earth as we know it now. Because by the time we get gathered to... Well, yeah, it's all different thing there. It's a different administration. We're in resurrected bodies, It's a long time from now. But basically, when you die, everything you know about this earth, you're done with it. You get up with a new body, it's a whole new ball game. Okay, I think we're going to let Jenny go now because you didn't get to go before. Then Debbie. First Corinthians 13. For those of you listening to the recording, you're hearing the answers but not the questions. You'll just have to be imaginative as to what the questions were. We don't have enough microphones to get the questions on here. First Corinthians, hope they make sense. If not, just read the Bible. First Corinthians 13. We do the best we can. 1 Corinthians 13. Okay. Verse 8. Charity, the love of God never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they'll fail, they'll end. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For now we know in part, and we prophesy in part. We had people give a word of prophecy at the beginning of the fellowship, and nobody prophesied the entire mind of God. They prophesied that little bit that God wanted to say to this group today. But when that which is perfect is come, which pretty well has got to refer to Christ coming back, because nothing much else would make sense, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then when the Lord returns, face to face. Now I know in part, but then when the Lord returns, shall I know even as also I am known. So I think that's your answer there, Jenny. When the Lord comes back, then we'll know. But you see, a lot of people, Jenny, thinking that the minute you die, you go see the Lord, they would say that's when you get your questions answered. But in the reality is, when you get up from the dead at the gathering together, that's when we'll be with the Lord, and that's when we will know even as we are known. So they're just off by a little while. Wait till the Lord returns, then you can know. But Debbie wants to know right now. So what do you want to know, Debbie?
I can't wait to know. Don brought this up, and I thought it was rather interesting. When Satan is locked up,
yeah.
Are there any verses that talk about devil spirits, how that was?
I don't have any idea. That's a good question.
You still have patterns of bad thinking.
You'd have all kinds of things. You'd have all kinds of things floating around society of things that are wrong. The devil spirits may still be around. I have no idea. Which is why I didn't unequivocally say things will be perfect during that millennium. They'll be a lot better with Satan locked up and with Christ, you know, reigning on the earth. It's got to be a whole lot better. But I don't think it's going to be perfect until this heaven and earth is wiped out and you have paradise in the next heaven and earth. It'll just be a major improvement. But how major, I can't say. Anything else? Yes, Lisa.
Give me some scriptural guidance just going through all this.
Well, I'd start with John 3:16. Oh, I'm sorry. You have specific things you want to know about. Okay.
So just say, you know, hypothetically, I'm chatting with somebody who is not saved. And it shows through the scriptures the things that Christ said about himself.
Mm-hmm.
So to say about himself, he's the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father but through him.
Right.
So then, okay, well, what happens if you die? You're not a Christian. Well, you're judged according to your works. Oh, well, then I don't need Jesus Christ because I can pretty much have a good...
Well, you're not going to scare anybody into believing anyway. It says in Romans, the goodness of God leadeth man to repentance. And you can only go so far with logic. If they just don't have a heart to believe God's word, you can't do anything with it. I mean, you can't scare anybody into believing. You just talk to them about the wonderful eternal life and salvation they have through Jesus Christ, and they either believe it or they don't. And if they don't, they'll be judged according to their works, and how God judges them is up to him. You know. And if they really think they're that good, they don't need God, then they're probably not going to believe God's word. But anybody who's honest realizes that people are very limited and they need spiritual help. If they really think they're so together they don't need God, then they probably won't believe God's word. But that's their choice. I mean, you can't logically prove the existence of God or the truth of the scriptures. All you can do, because there's no logic that can do that. You can try to make the scriptures make sense by showing how one verse explains another. But really, it's the love of God. What's it say in Deuteronomy 7:8? God's loving kind. No, that's Jeremiah 31:3. By loving kindness, he's drawn us unto him. It's God's loving kindness that draws people to God. Jeremiah 31:3. Now I'll read you both verses. I've been rambling off. I remember Dr. Wirl once saying, God is not a fire escape from hell. Which is the way a lot of people do it. They try to scare you into believing God. You better repent or you'll fry. That doesn't inspire a lot of love. It may be true, he'll fry, but Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. That's what draws us to God. And Romans 1 or 2, somewhere it says the goodness of God leadeth men to repentance.
2:4.
Romans 2:4. Thank you. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Isn't that something? The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. That's the reason people believe. All we can really do is love people, share the scriptures with them, tell them how much God loves them, and they'll decide if they want to believe. And there's no use getting in big, long philosophical arguments. If the love of God isn't good enough for them, there's nothing you can do for them. You love them, you pray for them, and you go talk to somebody else who does want to hear. No use browbeating people who don't want to believe. There are plenty of people who do want to believe. You can love them, encourage with them, reason them with them, but at some point they either believe the word or they don't. It's up to them. It doesn't take any big, complicated thing. Yes, Katie? Second Peter.
One day with the Lord, as 1,000 years, 1,000 years, 1 day. Is that just talking about how there's no time in heaven?
Well, it's just talking about God's perception. I mean, he's got a long-term view. I mean, I wouldn't read much more into it. It's, you know. Okay, people love to make jokes about that. We've all heard plenty. It's fun. Anything else? Yes, please.
Does Romans 2 have to do with this because it's talking about the time period of judgment?
I think Romans 2 is it's just a general statement.
Okay.
That I'm sure there's a lot of cool stuff in the context there, but it's just a general statement that people see God's goodness and brings to, you know, that draws to. It leads men to repentance. I don't know exactly. I haven't really studied the context there. So I don't know. Any other questions? Sorry I didn't have more Hebrew words and deep textual problems today. But do you see how you can tackle things in the Word? You start with the clear verses that are very clear. You look at a lot that people have used to say something different, but really don't say that. And you realize, how could I make that verse say that if, first of all, it doesn't say it, and the rest of the Scriptures say something else? Then you just work your way through. We may not understand every verse in the Bible, but there are plenty that we do understand. And on this topic, I think we've got a pretty good idea. But we'll keep learning, and if we learn more, we'll go with that, because the Scriptures are the authority. Let's look at our final section of your notes to wrap this up. And then you'll have a final chance to have snacks, hit the bookstore, and be on the road. Acts 26. Just a bit of a summary here. Some of these we've looked at already, others perhaps we haven't. The great thing to realize is God has everything figured out. Because of what Jesus Christ did for us and because we chose to get born again, we now have everything going for us in the future. What a retirement plan, my goodness. Acts 26, verse 22. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both the small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. He was simply the first. We get to be part of the second batch. And all Christians get up at the same time. Today, people love to put distinctions among people. They love to say who's the smartest, who's the most spiritual, who's the most godly. And they love to compare themselves against each other. But at that time, it won't matter. Everybody born again gets up at the same time. You can't get there earlier, you can't get there later. When the trumpet sounds, we all go up. 1 Corinthians 15, again a reminder of what we said earlier, that all of this is going to happen in one moment. Not every time somebody dies, not every time somebody does a good deed and a bell rings and angel gets his wings. Nope. It's great for movies, but it's not what the scriptures say. 1 Corinthians 15:51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. It's all going to happen at one time. 1 Timothy. I don't think we talk much about the word hope today, although the word hope is used in the scriptures for something to look forward to. Something you perhaps can't have now, but you can look forward to. Like if it's Thursday afternoon and you're having a tough time, but you know Saturday morning you're going to go off on your most fun activity and you can't wait. Well, it gives you something to look forward to. So you make it through Thursday and Friday till you get to the fun activity on Saturday. Well, we have something much bigger than that, the return of the Lord. That's our hope. 1 Timothy 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, what? Our hope. He's our hope. Who was it? MacArthur said he'd go back to the Philippines. I'll be back. And he actually did. Took him a while, but he got back there, liberated the Philippines. Well, if he can pull that off, I think God can pull off sending his son back for us. And that'll be a lot better and more dramatic and much more long-lasting. Colossians 1. Colossians 1. Colossians 1 and verse 3. We give thanks to God and or even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith, your believing in Christ Jesus, and of the love which ye have to all the saints. For the hope which is laid up or stored up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. This hope, everything we have that we'll get at the return of the Lord is stored up in heaven. And I love that. Because if it were down here, something could happen to it. It could rust. It could get taxed. It could depreciate. It could get lost. It could get in a fire. All kinds of things could happen if it were here on earth, but it's stored up in heaven. All the great stuff we get when the Lord returns is stored up in heaven where nothing can touch it. Isn't that great? 1 Peter, one to close here. This is one that nothing is going to goof up. A lot of things in life you and I may be good at one day and totally goof up the next day, but not with the hope. God's got that one taken care of. It's a party that He's planned. He's got the details. He's already given us our S tickets, which we have born within incorruptible seed, and He's got it all figured out. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. And there's so much more about this hope. Just open your concordance up and look up hope in the epistles. There's just so much about it. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed, just let me think. There's another verse. I don't think it's anywhere in, I don't think it's in our notes today, but it talks about how God's going to show the exceeding riches of His grace in the ages to come. God's going to show the exceeding, what's that? Okay, let's look at it in Ephesians. Keep your finger here. I know it's in the Bible. Exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us. Thank you. Well, chapter 1 is good too, but what I wanted to read was chapter 2, verse 7. Let's go back to verse 4. Ah, heck, let's go back to Genesis. No, just kidding. Ephesians 2, 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened or made us alive together with Christ, by grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why? that in the ages to come, that's talking about those administrations to come. We now live in the administration of the Church of Grace. Next there will be the appearing of Revelation administration, then the final glory administration. In those ages to come, verse 7, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace, his divine favor toward us and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Wow. God's going to have the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. I can't even imagine how great that is. That's right. And he's going to show us a whole lot more in his kindness through Christ Jesus. It's like he's pulling out all the stops. You know, it's like you went to some party where they brought in every caterer with every dazzling fancy ice sculpture and thing and made it as fancy as you could possibly dream. Well, God's going to do that, except much better than any party anybody could ever plan on this earth. And he's going to do it forever in the ages to come. Let's read that again. What a verse. That in the ages to come, in future administrations, he might show the exceeding riches, not a little bit, but the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Boy, that's going to be great. I don't even know what that means, but it's going to be great. I mean, I just know it's going to be really good. I have no fathom for how good or how great or how wonderful, but God's going to do it. You know, people have asked me a lot of questions about what it'll be like this and what that'll be like after the Lord returns. I don't know every detail. All I know is if God throws a party, it's going to be great. That much I know. Other things, I've seen some glimpses in the Scriptures, but I don't really know. Let's go to our final section in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed, 1 Peter 1, 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. When God raised his Son Jesus Christ from the dead, he showed us, he convinced us that it could be done. So now we have a living hope. To an inheritance, verse 4, that is incorruptible. Do you know how amazing that is to have an inheritance that's incorruptible? A lot of inheritances can be wiped out by taxes or inflation or medical costs. Or you can be Howard Hughes where you leave a gazillion dollars and then 12 people pop up out of nowhere and claim they're you're their lost child and they want all the money. All kinds of things can happen to inheritances in this world, but the inheritance we have at that time is incorruptible, it's undefiled, no mark against it, and it fades not away, and it's reserved where? In heaven for you. That's the inheritance we have with God, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wait a minute, I thought we already had salvation. Well, like somebody once said, we have the little s now, sort of a token of our salvation. But the big S, when we get the fullness of our salvation, that comes when the Lord returns. We have the token of the inheritance. We have just a little bit, and as Katie said, what we have now is really good. But we don't get the fullness of it till later. You know, it's like sometimes I've been stuck in a restaurant where there's a huge line and they feel bad for you and they pass the little hors d'oeuvres around in the lobby. So you get one little taste and you go, oh, that's good. I can't wait till they actually give me a table and I get to order the whole meal. Well, that's sort of the way we are now with what we have. We have this little taste of how great the things of God are. And the fullness comes when the Lord returns. And there's nothing we can do to goof it up. So we got everything going for us. Today we have direct access to God. We have Holy Spirit, which we can manifest. We have the Word of God available to read and more tools to study God's Word than have been available probably since the first century, maybe more than they had then. And we have the joy of walking with God and believing His Word and praying and trusting Him and speaking to others about it. And if we do it right and we figure it out, then we have great results today. And if we never get it together, we still get to be in a gathering together. I mean, how better could it be? It's sort of like You know, you're in an amusement park. You pay one price, and how many rides can I get on? If you run from one ride to the other and there's no lines, you ride 50 times. If things are a little slow, maybe you get on 20 rides. Nothing bad happens. It's a matter of how much good stuff can you squeeze in. Well, that's sort of the way it is now. It's a matter of how much can we walk with God. The more we walk with God, the more people we bless, the greater it is. But if we never get around to figuring out how to believe God and walk on His Word, we still are there in the gathering together. We still have an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled. So we've got it great either way. And it's all because of God's love for us and because how His Son loved us and gave His life for us. So Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your love and kindness. I thank You for these wonderful saints, for their love for You. May we continue to have the joy of going to Your Word and learning more and believing it. May we continue to live Your Word day by day, put it on in our hearts and minds, expecting Your blessings, expecting Your power to live in our lives mightily, expecting doors to open so we can speak Your Word to help others. And may we have that hope of Your Son's return burning mightily in our hearts, knowing that at that time we will get new bodies, knowing that so shall we ever be with the Lord, knowing that our inheritance is incorruptible, it's undefiled, it's reserved in heaven for us. We thank You for how much You love us and care for us. And if Your Son tarries, may we continue to grow. And may this week ahead be a wonderful week of dwelling on Your Word, meditating on Your Word, praying perfectly every day, just expecting Your power and Your love and Your Word to live mightily in our lives. I thank You for this and for these wonderful saints and for their great love and dedication to You and their desire to keep growing with You. In the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, amen. God bless you.